Good morning. It is Sunday, May 6th, 2018, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles with me this morning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. He called you to this through our gospel, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and by His grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, I bow before you this morning with a grateful heart, overwhelmed with what you have done for us, what you have done for the church, the body of Christ, what you have done for your chosen people, Israel, and overwhelmed with the love that you must have for us to give your Son as the sacrifice for our sins. And what love He must have for us, that He was willing to take on human form, to submit Himself to your will, that He might redeem those that who would believe in Him. And so we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this marvelous gospel of your grace, for the great salvation that you have illumined our hearts to, that we might serve you with the power of your Spirit who lives in us. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to that end, to be taught by your Spirit, that we might serve you in spirit and in truth. And so, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the riches of your grace, and for this privilege that is ours as we look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to take these vile bodies and fashion them after His glorious body, that we might be caught up to be with you forever. And so we ask your blessing upon this time, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, I'd like to conclude in a very simple way the recent lessons concerning our lives here on earth and how we are to live. When I was in college, I remember taking a course called Psychology of Learning. And in that, we talked about a couple of theories, and one of them was called, and I may have forgotten the exact name, but it was something like the Gestalt Theory, which says, if you know the whole picture, then you can build the picture by learning the parts. And then the other theory was that if you build all the parts correctly, then you will understand the whole situation. So you'll understand the whole picture when you put the parts together. And so the two ways in which that plays out is one way, like being a basketball coach, you could say, okay, here's a basketball, guys, and throw it out in the court and let them, they know a little bit about the game, so let them take the ball and run up and down the court and just play the game, and in that process, they will learn how to play the game. Now, of course, the actual rules of the game will take some explanation and study. The other method is to not necessarily let them run up and down the court, but break the game up into its components, like passing and dribbling and shooting, and spending time on those skills. And when they put those skills together, then you say, okay, now you can run up and down the court and use your skills. And so those are the two views. Well, today I think I'm concluding this message with the primary one, not importance, but the first one I mentioned. In very simple terms, how do we live the Christian life? The simplest of terms is to live it by faith. And that is so simple to say, and it's beyond human ability to do. And so we have the Bible that gives us the instructions that we can, because we're in the game already. We're playing the game of life. And so we go out there and wake up every morning and go about our lives and go to bed at night and repeat it day after day after day. And so the simple rule in that process is to live by faith. But to live by faith, faith comes by the hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And so we need God's Word to live by faith. So the two components or the two ideas, the whole and the components that make up the whole, are both inextricably united together. And so the simple solution is, I would encourage you every morning to wake up and have faith. Believe what God has said, believe what God is doing, and yet at the same time to also know from the Word that what it says that God is doing. And so our God is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is sovereign. And most people will agree with that. He is sovereign. But they still put limits on His sovereignty. I don't put any limits on His sovereignty, of His power and of His authority. God is limited on some things. It's impossible for God to lie. But that's because of His nature, not His power or His authority. And so, as far as we're concerned, He has all power and all authority over everything which He has created. And so with that concept, for us as children, for us as His adopted children, we need to come to a place where we embrace that, and He has total sovereignty over our lives. And we can trust Him in that. He does whatever He pleases with His creation. Let's look at some verses here. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4. And these are on the handout. If you don't want to go to the Bible, again, I promise you that I'm not trying to deceive anybody in any way or anything like that. I simply preach what I believe the words, what the Word says and what I believe it means. Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord works out everything for His own ends, even the wicked for a day of disaster." The King James Version reads this way, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of disaster." In 1 Corinthians 1:21, and let's jump back just for a second and hit 1:18 also. And I'm going to try to quote it because I don't have it here. But it says, for the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who believe not. But unto us, it is the power of God unto salvation. And now here in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. The world in all of its wisdom could not know God. And so God was pleased through the foolishness, what the world calls foolishness, of what was preached to save those who believe. And so you can rest assured this beautiful gospel of the grace of God, the marvelous gospel of salvation, is foolishness to those who don't believe. But to us who do believe, it was preached that we might be saved. What the world calls foolishness is what we were saved by believing. And so don't expect the world to embrace the truth of God. In Ephesians 1, 9, God does what he pleases, and it pleased him, as it says here, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. And so as we sit here this morning in this very small fellowship, we are blessed beyond human measure, blessed beyond human recognition, because it pleased God to illumine our hearts, to make known to us this marvelous mystery of his will, this secret that he had hidden from before the creation of the world. And then Romans 8:28. And all of this, these passages are focusing on God is sovereign. He does as he pleases. And here in Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And again, that's us. God called us. He illumined our hearts to the truth of the gospel. And he had a good pleasure in doing that. It pleased him. And he has a purpose in doing that. And in Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by him, the Lord Jesus Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so the point I want to emphasize here is that all things were created by God, and Jesus Christ was the agent of creation in all of that. And it was all created for him, for his purpose. And this is what is so hard for the natural mind to conceive, is that God created all of this for himself, to do with as it pleased him. Now he gets no joy, no great pleasure at all out of the punishment of the wicked. But it makes it very plain that the wicked deserve that, and they're only getting what they have coming. And we should realize, as we read here, that it was his good pleasure to save us through the foolishness of this preaching. But if you embrace the sovereignty of God in your faith, complete sovereignty, you can get up every morning and you can be prepared even though you don't know what the day is going to bring. You can have confidence that your sovereign God is in control of it all. And so how blessed we are that the one true God, our Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a God who is holy, just, and love. It would be a fearful thing to have the gods of many of the heathen, the false gods. Now, we don't see a lot of that in our culture today. But at the time of Israel, they started sacrificing human beings to Moloch. The Jews killed their babies to try to satisfy heathen deities. How thankful we should be that God doesn't require anything like that from us. In accord with His holiness, the only possible redemptive act that could and would satisfy His righteousness would be to sacrifice His only Son, His sinless Son. All the human sacrifices that have been done since the beginning of time have no value whatsoever. The only one that has value is the sacrifice of the sinless Son of God. And so there's no other way. And so while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. Now, again, the same thing in our lives. As we awaken every day and we submit ourselves to God, we say, God, I give myself to You. I trust in You. Whatever the day brings, I pray for Your grace. I know it. You've told me it will be sufficient. Let me walk above my circumstances today. Don't let the things of this earth overwhelm me. Give me the grace and the mercy and the strength to think upon things above and not on the things of this earth. And then we see the Lord Jesus Christ as He was heading to Calvary. He was going to go through not only horrific physical suffering, but He was going to go through spiritual separation. Separation from His Heavenly Father. And He didn't look forward to that. And so in all of our lives, when we have circumstances that come in, and what, especially with aging, we seem to have more and more of those circumstances, we don't need to say, oh, I just enjoy what's going to happen tomorrow when they're going to open me up or when they're going to do whatever they're going to do. We don't have to enjoy that. But we can submit ourselves to it with confidence. Not that we'll live through it even. That's not a big deal. But confidence that God will be faithful through it all. And that's something we need to really embrace. And so when Christ was about ready, He was in the garden, He says, Father, if You are willing, take this cup from Me. Now that cup is more, like I mentioned, than just the physical suffering. I think what this is really saying is Christ is saying, Father, if there's any other way, let's do it another way. But even so, He concludes with this phrase, yet not My will, but Yours be done. He could trust in His Heavenly Father. He was totally dependent upon His Father when He walked on this earth. We too should be totally dependent upon our Heavenly Father moment by moment in this earthly life. And the only way to do that is by faith, trusting Him. And in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The sacrifice of Christ was a demonstration of the love of God for us. And now let's go back to 2 Corinthians verse 13, or 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry. 2 Thessalonians verse 13 of chapter 2, where Paul says, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. And so to begin with in this verse, Paul says we ought to always thank God for you. In Paul's letters, some 42 times he talks about thanks, thanksgiving, thankful, thank. As believers in Christ, understanding the gospel of salvation, understanding the situation as it was, that in itself, to have trusted Christ as your Savior, should be grounds to give thanks in every circumstance, knowing this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And so, again, when you really start to grow in your faith and in your confidence in the sovereignty of a God of love, of a God of grace, of a God of mercy, and also a God of holiness, righteousness, and justice, you can have confidence and joy moment by moment. Not necessarily for the suffering, but in the suffering. And even oftentimes, Paul says, I'll rejoice even in my weaknesses. Because when I am weak, then I am strong. But I'm of the opinion that, not that there's anything wrong with that, but that's a little bit of a negative idea. That we have to be weak before we can be strong. And I don't think that's necessarily the rule. I believe the rule is, if we have faith, we can be strong in every circumstance. And so we don't have that type of faith, so we have to be made weak. We have to be put in positions of weakness so that we will be strengthened and we will grow in all of this. This reference where he says, and by the way, brothers loved by the Lord. That word loved is a perfect passive. It means sometime in the past, God loved us. And from that point, wherever that was, all the way up to the present day, right now, to this instant, that love is still prevailing or still present. And so he says, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning. Now, so often when people talk about in the beginning or at the beginning, they're talking about creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But here, I don't believe that's what this instant is talking about. I believe this instant is talking about the in eternity past, before God ever created anything. That in the beginning is referring to the inception or the original beginning of God's laying out, predestinating, foreordaining, choosing the members of the church, the body of Christ, which was sometime in eternity past. And so at that time, God chose you to be saved. And that word chose is an aorist middle. It occurred back there, sometime way back there in the beginning, before creation. And he chose you for himself. God saw every person that will be a member of the body of Christ. And he chose each one of you for himself. What a privilege that is. He chose us to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's the Spirit setting us apart for God's glory. And then it also says, and through, this is how we were saved, belief in the truth. And so, salvation is by grace through faith, believing the truth that Christ died for your sins. Let's read Titus chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, and why is he? For the faith of God's elect. or the faith of God's chosen, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. Now, the beginning of time there is creation. But God promised this, talking about the elect and this knowledge of truth and this faith resting on the hope of eternal life. God promised that before he ever created anything. And so that's the beginning that I think is referenced in 2 Thessalonians chapter 13. Way back before the beginning, in the beginning when he created, he already promised this. And then, and this is so important, at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me, referring to Paul, by the command of God our Savior. And so these things that God promised before he ever created the world, that he had kept secret and hidden throughout most of the history of the world, he now entrusted to the Apostle Paul to proclaim or to preach. And it was at that juncture, way back before the beginning of time, when he promised that, that he chose us who would make up the church, the body of Christ. It was at that point in eternity past that he predestined us to the adoption of sons. And all of that rests again in the sovereignty of God. Before he ever created, he had a plan and a purpose for every human being. And then Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. It says, for he chose us in him when? Before the creation of the world. I believe that's talking about in the beginning, way back there in eternity past, when he first started to lay out this purpose for the church. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure. See that again? Because of his love, it pleased him to do this. And it was his will or his purpose. And it's all to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us and the one he loves. I don't know if I'm overemphasizing this too much. I don't think you can. But to a lot of people that don't really see this total catastrophe the world was in, oftentimes don't appreciate what God has done for us. And so I am overwhelmed with his love and his grace that he has showered upon us. Ephesians 1, 11 through 13. Another reference to this, where Paul writes, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. It just shouts sovereignty to me over and over again, that God's working all this out that he had planned way back in the beginning, before he ever created. And then verse 12, in order that we, talking about the church, the body of Christ, but Paul specifically talking about himself and those at that time, and the Ephesians, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And that's our guarantee. Knowing what God has done to redeem those that he has chosen, it should strengthen our confidence that he will continue to fulfill his good pleasure, His will and His purpose as Paul declares it. Remember, this message was entrusted, it was made known at His appointed time and entrusted to Paul to declare it. And so in Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, being confident of this, we should be the most confident people in this world. We may not know the future, we may not have hope as far as our health is concerned, as far as our finances is concerned, whatever it is in regards to earthly things. But we should have this confident consistently and continually. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. And so we can have that full assurance that nothing is going to interfere with God's purpose for our lives. It just may not be the way we envisioned it, but it will be what God has ordained it to be. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then here's the seal of the deal. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And so we should have that confidence that no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what struggles we are having physically or spiritually, God is faithful. God has a plan and purpose in it all. And He is faithful, and He will do it. And then Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to Him, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, according to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work in us. So no matter how much we travail, no matter how much we pray, no matter how much we supplicate, no matter how much we desire to be spiritual, to be a faithful servant or anything else, God can do immeasurably more than we can even imagine. And it goes on to say, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So much of the preaching today is a sort of a cooperation idea in all of this. That the better you behave yourself, the more God's going to bless you. The better you treat others, the better God's going to treat you. That's not grace whatsoever. God is going to bless us with, He already has blessed us, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. He's going to avail those blessings to us. He's going to let us enjoy those blessings as we grow in faith. It's not based on our behavior. And on the negative side, I've heard people say, God can't bless you if you're living in sin. We didn't read anything about that here. Paul's not saying that. Now, I'm not suggesting for a second that we should take sin lightly, that we should think that, well, I'm living in grace so I can sin without repercussions or without any concern. That's not what I'm suggesting for a second. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap destruction. If we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap everlasting life. And that's not talking about salvation in itself, but it's talking about just the participation in everlasting life, moment by moment, and the joy that all that brings. Paul tells us how to live the spiritual life in the simplest of terms. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 and 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Paul says, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. How did you do that? You did it by faith. You believed what you heard, or you believed what you read. And the Spirit of God convinced you of its truth, its verity. And you received Christ. Now continue to live in Him that way, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not sight. Galatians 3, verses 2 through 5. Paul in Galatians is written because particularly the Galatians were being bombarded by Judaizers who were trying to impose upon them a legalistic approach to God, that you had to behave a certain way for God to bless you. That to be justified, you had to work day by day, even though you were saved. And Paul wrote this letter, and it almost appears as if it was a reaction, a gut reaction to what was happening. And it bothered Paul so much that in the Galatian letter, you won't find any praise to speak of. You won't find much joy in it, really. You'll just find truth that brings joy. And so the rejoicing isn't there like it is in Philippians or anything like that. Paul's attacking perhaps the biggest threat to living the Christian life, and that is legalism rather than walking by faith. And so Paul writes, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Again, the natural man is conditioned from birth almost to believe that you're going to have to get out there and scratch and claw and get whatever you can get by your own efforts, whether they're legal or not. If you want something, you have to go out and get it however you can. That's the flesh. And that has been creeped in by Satan, I believe, under religious behavior, trying to force people to behave a certain way that comes from outside pressure and guilt and feelings of necessity and all of that. That's not grace. There's a much better way. And so anyway, let's go on. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Now remember, Galatians was written at a time when miracles were still prevalent. They were still part of the program and plan of God at that time. And so it's not talking, it doesn't have this direct application to us today. But my question to you is very similar to what Paul's question to them were. Were you saved by works? Were you saved by behavior? Or were you saved by believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And if you weren't saved by believing, trusting Christ, you aren't saved. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've proclaimed, no matter how you've prayed, no matter what you've committed to God, if you have not believed the gospel of salvation, you are not saved. If you haven't trusted that the blood of Christ is sufficient for all of your sin, and you know you need it, you know there's no other way, no salvation apart from Christ, no other way under the heavens but by Him. And so that's how you were saved. And Paul is saying, because you believed what you heard. That's how we walk, by faith. Hebrews chapter 11, I don't believe is written to the church, the body of Christ, but it has the concept of faith in probably the strongest terms of any place. In Hebrews chapter 11, it just goes down through, by faith Abraham, by faith Abel, not Abel. But is it Abel? Abel offered a better sacrifice, that's what it was. And then Moses, all of them, it was always by faith that they did something. They didn't do something to get their faith. They had the faith, and then they acted upon that faith. And that's the way we're to live. Not to be cajoled or manipulated into behaviors. One of the reasons I went through a period in my life where I was a believer, but I really wasn't interested in going to church. And my children are young at that time, and I think I was wrong because I didn't have the faith to believe that it was worth it at that time. But people are saying, well, you really should take your children so they get in the habit of going to church. Our Christian lives should not be habit. They should be instantaneous living. It shouldn't be, oh, I do this out of rote memory. Or I do this, oh, it's Sunday, I got to go to church. There should be a heart attraction, a desire that to go to do these things. And so the Hebrews chapter 11 says also, for it is impossible to please God apart from faith. With Hebrews 11:6, and without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. Now again, remember that anyone that seeks Him really is earnestly doing it in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It's the Spirit of God that is drawing him, and He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. And so the bottom line, moment by moment, is faith. A faith that rejoices always, a faith that is filled with thanksgiving, a faith that trusts in God in every circumstance, knowing that this is the will of God for us. And so, men, will you please come forward? And as they come forward, I pray that each one of us, in humble faith, will submit themselves in prayer to their Heavenly Father. Not to do any specific work or any specific task, but just presenting ourselves to Him and trusting Him to accomplish His perfect will and purpose in each of our lives to the praise of His glorious grace. And here is God's promise to you. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. And now as we prepare our hearts for communion, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit will impress upon each of our minds, first and foremost, that Jesus Christ did all of this for us. And that we are humbled, and that we would be overwhelmed with thanksgiving as we hold these elements in our hands. And we thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.